Good morning.
Morning.
And happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's
Day. Thank you. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to begin making your way to Proverbs chapter 4, where we will be reading this morning from verses 1 through 19. And while you are making your way there, I have a confession to make. As we were planning this sermon series, and as I discovered which Sundays Pastor Wade had asked me to preach, and I found out that I would be preaching on Father's Day, there were two things that went through my mind. Number one was, that's the weekend of Fan Expo Dallas. I don't think anybody caught that. If you know me, you know I like comic books, and that's actually a comic book convention. And so the first thing that I noted was, that's the weekend of Fan Expo Dallas. I probably also noted that it was Father's Day, but that's the first thing that I noticed, kind of to my shame. Don't worry, I did not go. I considered going Friday, but I did not go, and we are better for it with me having spent time in the Word, or at least I hope so. All right. Folks, that was supposed to be the joke. that just didn't go over well. Okay, number two thing that went through my mind, honestly, and very transparently, was, okay, why me? Because as I scan and I look across our congregation today, I can see maybe one father that's younger than me. All right? Thank you. And so I can see maybe one father who is younger than me. So I thought to myself, surely what is it that I can say? What can I bring to the table that fathers who clearly have years upon years of experience on me, what they would not know? What can I bring to the table? What should I say, or what should I proclaim that they don't already know? Essentially, it was this question of who am I? And then as I followed this, or whether I should have followed this thought process or not, I then looked at our staff and our staff of pastors. And guess what? Every single one of them have more experience when it comes to fatherhood than me. And so I have found myself in this place of feeling very ill-equipped, of really unsure of what I can say that will benefit us today when it comes to the nature of fatherhood and when it comes to God's role for the father. But I am thankful that God graciously spoke to me and shared with me, or at least reminded me, as he often does, that my call today is not to proclaim my opinion. My call today is not to proclaim to you what you should do based off my limited experience. But my call today, and is the call of every pastor and every preacher, is to proclaim what the Word of God says. To lay it out for you. Allow the Spirit of God to move and work through it. And then, with his help, hopefully with his help, and trusting in his ability to do that which he says he will do, then I allow the Lord to move. It's not about me. It's not about what I can bring to the table. But ultimately, what today will be about is about what God has to say about the qualities of an upright father. What are the qualities that are needed to successfully perform the task, to rise up to the occasion, to be able to father in the manner in which God has designed it? And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at Proverbs chapter 4. So let's read together, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the side of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her that is wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Then again, the father says, "Hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go in it or on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Verse 18, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Let's pray together one more time. Father, we come, and Lord, I acknowledge my great need of your help. Lord, I'm always in need of you, but I'm unfortunately not always quick to admit it. But Father, now I know it very well. For God, even though I am tasked with preaching your word, that is still not something, and that gives me relief that it's what you have to say and not what I have to say. I still find myself in need of your strength and your help. So Father, would you guide us now? Would you teach us? God, would you guide me by your Spirit and help me? Would you be my source of peace today? And rest and confidence. Father, we ask that you would speak through your word. We ask that your Spirit would be our teacher. And Lord, that you would give us the boldness to do and to obey and to follow after whatever it is you would have for us. God, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our text this morning actually comes from the first section of the book of Proverbs. Because if you have been reading along with us through either the YouVersion Bible app, Proverbs Bible Reading Plan, maybe some of you have been following there. Maybe you've been following along on your own in Recharge and reading through kind of the weekly Proverbs. If you're on track, great. If you're behind, there's grace. Keep going. Don't worry about being behind, all right? You're not supposed to be worried about performing. You're supposed to be worried about abiding, all right? So just stick with it and keep after it. But if you have been following, or if you've ever read Proverbs at all in your life, what you will come to learn and what you will find is that it is structured in probably, or rather, it has probably the most unique structure out of all the books of the Bible, meaning the way it's compiled has an extremely unique structure. Because often, if we are honest, it feels like there isn't a structure. Because it just feels like we took words and we threw them in a blender and we hit the button and it went, and we didn't even put the lid on. It just flew out and now we got the book of Proverbs. That's what it feels like from time to time. But the reality is that there is some kind of structure. It's really loose, but there is some kind of structure. If you've been following along, you'll notice that. Or you will have hopefully figured this out. And if not, there's that helpful hint at the beginning in your study Bibles that gives a little overview. And the reason I'm telling you this is because we're in that first section. Because there's a first section in the book of Proverbs of what I would refer to as speeches. There are a series of speeches from a father to a son, presumably from Solomon to his sons, or Solomon simply just saying, "My son, listen," and he's speaking in this way as an authoritative father. That's a possibility. And then after that, you got a collection of sayings, you know, like little proverb statements every single verse or so, and those go from about 10 to, you know, the end. And then there are some other ones. But we're in this first section, this series of speeches of from a father to a son. And I don't know if you noticed, but the speech that we're looking at today is actually unique in that Solomon chooses not to share simply his own wisdom and his own advice, but Solomon chooses to share the advice that he received when he was a son. And if you know your Bible, if you know your history, and you start making the connections, what we're looking at is this is the advice of King David, the man after God's own heart, that is then given to Solomon, that Solomon has presumably found of immense value because he's chosen to pass it along. Because here's the thing, sometimes you get some advice and you don't want to pass it along because it's not any good. But this is good advice. This is essential advice. And consequently, because as we see that Solomon found it valuable not only life, I presume he also found it valuable as a father. And it is the foundation, the place where we need to begin when we're looking at the qualities of an upright father. So what is it that David said was of utmost importance, that was so important that he said, "Keep my commandments and live"? Like, you miss this one, nope, you ain't going to make it, right? That's kind of what David is saying here. Keep my commandments, live. This is what's of most importance. What is it? Verse 5. Get wisdom. Get insight. You know, I wonder if Solomon, when he was young, because he hadn't prayed for wisdom yet, if he heard this and he was like, "Yeah, Dad, that was very insightful. Very helpful. Get insight. Okay, thank you." I wonder if it's that tidbit of wisdom that may not make sense in a moment, but actually as he continues to grow older and older, he finds himself saying, "Oh, that was good. That was deep." And that is important. We must get wisdom. And that's the first point. For the upright father, he must pursue wisdom. Solomon saw the value in pursuing wisdom and saw it so much that he passed it along to his children. And so in the same manner, we must recognize the value of pursuing, of getting wisdom. So the question that we got to ask ourselves this morning is, what then does it mean to pursue wisdom? Well, the good news is that I believe the Bible is helpful to us. And if we go back just a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter 2, to the initial speech here concerning wisdom that kind of sets up chapter 4 later, or the speeches in chapter 4 later, we'll be helped in understanding what it means to pursue wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Why? Because it is the Lord, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Look at this. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints, or the way of his saints, rather. So what does it mean then to pursue wisdom? What it really begins with and what it means is that we must begin to seek and to pursue the Lord. To seek and to pursue the Lord, because it is he who possesses all wisdom. It's not a type of wisdom which God possesses, but He is the source of all wisdom. So if we want understanding, if we want wisdom, then the place where it begins is in seeking and knowing the Lord. James 1 helps us out and says it the same way. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask for it. Because it is the Lord who gives it, and he gives without reproach. He gives freely. So to pursue wisdom then is to pursue the Lord. And especially within the realm of fatherhood and in considering the task of fatherhood, which we'll look at in just a couple minutes, it is to seek Him and His help. Because not only is the Lord the source of wisdom, but do you know what else the Lord is the source of? Everything is an acceptable answer, by the way. It's all of it. But more specifically, of the role of the father. He is the creator of the role of a father. He is the designer of the role of a father. And so he possesses all wisdom on how to accomplish this role well. He is the authority on it. And so if we want to know how to lead well, if we want to know how to be fathers well, we must first go to the one who possesses wisdom. But before we do that, I need to talk a moment about this intensity of the pursuit, if you will. Because remember how in verse 5, you know, I imagine Solomon was probably like, yeah, that's really great, Dad. I imagine if Dad kept going and he got to verse 7 here, he thought, well, that's a novel idea, Father. Thank you. Because look at what it says. The beginning of wisdom is what? Get it! Thank you. I would never have made it there myself, Dad. Never made it there myself. But the reality is that there's more at play here. Some of your translations may actually say, wisdom is supreme, or wisdom is chief. Therefore, pursue it. Get it. And the reality is this word get, which is repeated 3 times in that verse, is in the Hebrew a word that can mean to purchase. So it carries this idea of the beginning of wisdom is this: purchase it, go get it. And then all your purchasing, purchase inside, or insight rather. So essentially the idea, what is conveyed here is, listen, son, no matter what the cost, go get it. It doesn't matter how much it costs you. Get it. Our pursuit of wisdom, our pursuit, more accurately, of the Lord should be relentless and devoted and committed. And the cost should not matter. Because He is worth it, and He is the one who possesses all wisdom. So consequently, do you know what the greatest thing a father can do for his family is? Pursue Jesus. We could end the service there, and that would be enough, but we're not gonna. But we could, because that's it. How do we lead families well? How do we love our wives well? Well, we first love God, pursue Him, and trust that He's going to take care of all that. That's the primary goal. That's the primary quality, that if we don't get this quality right, everything else is just going to be skewed just ever so slightly. And so the quality of a good father is one who pursues wisdom, who is pursuing the Lord, who is seeking His help, who is seeking His insight to accomplish the task. Why do we need his wisdom? Because the task is difficult. Because the task is hard. Because when we actually consider the nature of what God has given to fathers, the task that God has given to fathers, it is monumental. Because I would say the primary task, the primary role which God has given to a father is that of leading his family spiritually. To lead them to know the Lord. To lead them to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the how of the leadership. But the reality, the nature of the task and the role of the father is not even simply that he leads his family spiritually to the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be. But from an even greater standpoint, the way that God has designed the role of the father, that he has worked into the DNA of the design, is that he is already a leader. It's not a question of whether he leads or whether he doesn't lead. It's a question of where is he leading his family? To where is he leading them? That should really scare us. Didn't know exactly what I needed to say there, how I would have said it, but that should really shake us. Because again, God has built into the DNA of the design of the Father that he is already a leader. So that means that even if he's not leading them to the Lord, or even if he's not doing it as God has instructed, that he's still leading them somewhere. And it could be away from the Lord. That is within the realm of possibilities. And that is why it is so essential, why the bottom line, the foundational quality, is that we ourselves are then seeking the Lord and seeking his wisdom to know how best to complete the task. The task is beyond us. But it is not beyond him, not without his help. God put it this way in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is actually the second proclamation of the law. It is actually, it was given while the people were on, were making their way. They may have been on the banks of the Jordan, but they were getting close if they weren't there yet. But it's right before they're going into the promised land. And so there's the second proclamation. And notice what role is given to the father and to the parents collectively as well. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is what we call the Shema. This is what would have been repeated by Jews of that day on a regular basis. And notice what comes right after it. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God has given parents, and the father especially, a very unique role in being able to influence, a very powerful role in being able to influence his family to either draw closer to him or further away from him. That's a big deal, guys. That should shake us. That should, when we really grasp the depth of what God has called us to, that should really shake us. Ephesians 6 puts it this way, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." That's Ephesians 6, verse 3. It's not a question of whether or not a father is a spiritual leader, but to where is he leading? We have a tremendous influence on the trajectory of our families. And that's why we need wisdom. That's why we need to pursue it. But at the same time, we need to recognize the seriousness of the matter. And consequently, that leads us to our next point. We need to be serious when it comes to spiritual maturity. We need to be serious when it comes to spiritual maturity. In one sense, I've already alluded to this, but in a personal sense, we need to be serious about our own spiritual maturity. So that when the Bible says, or when Christ said to his disciples, that unless you abide in me, you can do nothing, we take that to heart. And we understand that our top priority to best serve our families and to best serve the Lord is to abide in him, is to seek to abide and allow him to take care of the fruit bearing, to seek to abide through the word of God and through prayer and to grow and to understand that God is going to take care of the rest of it. Proverbs 14:26 actually says this. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Two ways you can look at this. In one sense, it's in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children, that is the Lord's children, will have a refuge. That's 100% true. But you might also look at it and say, in the fear of the Lord, in the pursuing of wisdom, in the seeking out of the Lord on a daily basis, in personally being serious about our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, there is great confidence. And the children of the one who is doing these things, who has the fear of the Lord, has a refuge. It is serious. It is a serious matter, a serious task to which we have been called, and we must take it seriously. We must not only look to the personal needs of our spiritual maturity, though those are important, but we are also called to look to the spiritual well-being of all of our family. To be able to point our wives and to be able to point our children to Jesus. And honestly, this is not something that God has called someone else to do. There is great value in some of the extracurricular things. I'm a youth minister. I'm an advocate for youth ministry, all right? Advocate for it. But it is not a replacement. Words are real hard today. I don't know if you've noticed. Words are really hard for me today, and I apologize. Hope it's not a stumbling block. It's not a replacement for what God has called you to do. It can be a supplement, but it is not a replacement. So maybe you're at this place, you know, we've kind of looked at the task, we know that it's a serious matter, but it's like, come on, won't my children just find the way? Short answer, no. They won't just find the way. There is a thought in today's culture of people who are far from the Lord that say we don't want to impose too much on our children because we want them to decide. That's lunacy. You're the parent. You're charged by God to help them decide, to show them the proper way, because they aren't going to find it themselves. You want to know why? Because Proverbs 22:15, we're just going to look at the first part of it right now, but Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And the reason I want to take you here, and something that the Lord kind of revealed to me that I think is just so profound and so important, is that what is the way that Proverbs over and over and over consistently condemns? It's the way of the fool and the way of the wicked. And you know what verse 22 told me or tells me? Oh man, word's still really hard. You know what verse 15 of chapter 22 tells me? That way is already bound up in the heart of a child. And unless there's some kind of intervention, unless there's some kind of direction taking place, then they are going to go the way of wickedness. That's what's going to happen. The default setting of your children is sin. They're lovely little angels. They're actually lovely little sinners. They're lovely little sinners. You know how I know this? This I actually do know from experience. So I'll share a little bit of this. All right? How do I know this? Number one, I was a horrible little sinner. Number two, my children show me this daily. No one has to tell Zoe to hit her brother when Ethan's trying to be a punk and take this place where she's playing. No one has to tell her this. She just does it naturally. No one has to tell Ethan how to be a punk and just knock down a Lego tower that Zoe has clearly been spending quite a bit of time on. He just goes over, smacks it over. And you know what he does next? No remorse. No remorse at all. He just looks at her. Because he's a lovely little sinner. and because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The way that Proverbs consistently says, don't go that way, is the natural tendency of your children. And unless you show them the way in which they need to go, unless you, and we'll talk about how we need to show them. Unless you show them the way, then they will go the way of wickedness. Notice what he says in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness, so that, verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. So he says, keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. And then he's intentional about saying, do not enter the path of the wicked. Because notice what verse 16 says. That it is verse 19 says that the way of the wicked is a way of stumbling. So he says, I have led you in this way so that you might not stumble. But if you go that way, if you should choose that way, then it will be a path of stumbling to you. So we must be serious about not only our personal spiritual growth, but we must also be serious about our children's spiritual growth, because they aren't going to find the way themselves. They will not find the way themselves. But as Deuteronomy 6 said, we must diligently teach these things to our children. So what's the next quality of an upright father? It is one who provides biblical counsel. More accurately, one who I would say provides biblical instruction. And can I be honest with you? It's not just when you're asked. It is not simply when you are asked for it. But it is something that, as we see in verses 1 and 2, is actually very intentional. We must make the effort to pass on these things to our children. Verse 1 and 2 say, hear, O sons of fathers, instructions, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Do you catch the language that he's using here? He's saying, hey, look over here. Put the toy down. Doesn't matter how many times you got to say it, by the way. In our times, our nightly devos. Zoe, it's time to pray. It's not time to play. I know those are, you got like two letters off there, but we're praying right now. Right? Keep at it. You've got to be intentional to take time to share what God's word has to say. And if I may be honest with you, one of the things that you've got to recognize is that this is going to be different as you continue as a father. There are different things that you teach to a 2 and 3 and almost 4-year-old that you would teach someone who's 14, 15, 16. Now, you also want to teach the in-between levels too, by the way. But you want to appropriately provide these things. And if you don't have some intensive Bible study when they are 3, that's okay. All right? They're still learning some things. They're still forming. But that's the thing. They are still actually learning. And that's a good thing. Right now, I mean, honestly, what we've had to do from our experience is we take one story a week. We spend the full week on it. Jesus rose from the cross 5 times in 1 week. He actually did it once. But anyway, but we repeated the story, right? Because we want them to understand. And though you may not need the repetition, you actually do, your children benefit from it. You have to be intentional. You have to be appropriate with what you share with them. You have to relate to them well. That's what the father, or Solomon, is saying here in verse 3, or what he's actually exemplifying to us. He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught and said to me, Translation, how would we put that in layman's terms today? Hey, you know what my dad used to say? My father used to say this to me, and I think it's beneficial to you right now. He's relating to his son. He's trying to be a part of the life of his children in that moment so that he can impart, intentionally impart, biblical counsel and biblical instruction. And another reason why we need to be wise is because our biblical instruction should probably also be insightful. Notice again in verse 1, that you may gain insight. We want it to be helpful. We want it to be beneficial. We want to know accurately what's going on in the lives of our children so that we have the opportunity to speak into their lives. So what do we instruct? Well, in verse 2, he says, I give you the good precepts. I give you God's word. I give you structure. I give you what God has said. And I think it's also important that when we're, because yes, for small children, and that's just kind of where I'm at, and so some of you may be beyond this, and that's great, and I praise the Lord for that, but when we're seeking to give the structure for our children, when we're and if we do happen to seek to do it according to God's law and what we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we also need to understand that when we are instructing about these things, we also want to instruct about failure. And we also want to instruct about grace. And how, yes, this is God's standard, but there is grace for it in Jesus Christ. Repeat these things and keep them before them. It's our role. To a degree, yes, a mother does help in this instruction, but primarily, listen, I think this is for fathers. Because again, the influence which God has given you is immense and tremendous. I mean, think about the homes that don't have fathers. Their fathers still have a tremendous amount of influence on them because their absence is their influence. God has just given this tremendous amount of influence to you. How then are you using it? Are you being intentional to provide biblical counsel and instruction? You might ask this question, well, how do I do this? Deuteronomy 6, again, helps us. What did it say? You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them on a sign as your hands, you'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Essentially, what's being said here is look for the opportunities because they are there. Around the dinner table. Make some extra time before bedtime to read something or to do something with kids or just kind of to check on them and to be able to provide them with counsel. The opportunities are there if we will look for them and if we will be intentional to take advantage of them. Maybe it's something that we talked about a little bit when I first came, this idea of family worship, of setting aside time to read the word together, maybe ask a question or two, and then move on. And it could be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or less. It doesn't have to be extensive, but as long as you actually have it and there is some sort of consistency, then it is beneficial. So as we go, this is not a one-time deal and, hey, I get to tell them this. Never have to tell them again. No, that's not true. but it's a serious work. It's a serious matter. It's intentional. It's relational. It's insightful. Is it foolproof? As in, I'll never have to correct my children? No. Because again, what do we know about children? That folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So, yes, we are given this job to provide biblical counsel, to provide biblical instruction, and to lead them in the way they should go. But because they still have folly within them, because they still deal with fallenness and sinfulness, there will be times when you are called to discipline in love. To discipline in love. See, the interesting thing is this one in particular doesn't seem very popular nowadays. It started being less popular, or at least I became more aware of it being less popular when I was a kid and a teenager. Now it's just as if it's not even talked about because there are other issues or things going on. But the reality is, what are we talking about when it comes to discipline? Are we talking about passing out spankings just willy-nilly because we can? Are we talking about timeouts and things and all these other things? What do we mean when we're talking about discipline? In short, in a way, yes. But we need to understand the purpose behind discipline and the manner in which discipline should be exercised. Because the purpose of discipline is to correct. It is to form. Think about when it comes to the realm of training for a sport or disciplining your body. You are seeking to form, you are seeking to train for the purpose of performing well. In the same manner, to discipline or to train a child is then to form, the goal then is to form, the goal then is to correct and to show them the way that they should go. It should show them that there are consequences for actions. But at the same time, it is for their sake to form and to protect. We're better informed on the reason for discipline when we look to the Lord there in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father in whom he delights." It says, do not despise the Lord's discipline, the Lord's training, the Lord's forming, for it is for the good of the individual. Discipline is good for our children when exercised well. It is meant to be given in love. It is not something that is meant to be enjoyable to you. It is not something that we exercise in venting anger. It is not something that we pass out just when we can, and it's not meant to be a nuisance, but it is given to us by God as a way to form our children, to drive them in the way in which they should go, to protect them from going in a way of wickedness, in a way that is not beneficial to them. And it is given then to form character. That's the primary goal. And that's how God uses discipline in our lives. Check again, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, not meaning to be harsh with the Hebrews or the recipients of his letter, but is meant to encourage them as they are facing difficulty, as they are facing trial. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, that is God, disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained." Why does God discipline his children? It is for forming them in the way in which he should go. It is for training, and he uses many ways in which to take that out. But one of the things that we can also note when it comes to discipline and to instruction, because that's the baseline of Ephesians 6, 3, right? Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's literally the role. That's the job. But one of the reasons God has designed it this way is so that you could be a model of authority in the life of your children, so that they are better prepared to submit to God's authority. You are providing with them this structure, this exposure to authority, so that they are better prepared to submit to God's authority as God works in their lives as well. But the final thing that I'd like us to share as we head back there to Proverbs chapter 4, and this ultimately is of utmost importance, is that all of these things are good. Pursuing wisdom, taking serious spiritual matters, providing biblical counsel, disciplining in love, all of these things are great. But they aren't going to mean much if we don't model that which we claim. If we don't, in other words, if we don't practice what we preach. And this is especially true when it comes to instruction. Because here's the thing, this whole do as I say, not as I do, that doesn't fly. According to the scriptures, that does not fly. But we are called instead to, in our pursuit of wisdom, in our pursuit of Christ, to seek Christ-likeness and to model Christ in all that we do, to model His love, to model His care, to model His devotion. And I would even say again, to model His grace, but at the same time remembering that you are also fallen. And so in recognizing that you are fallen, that you need Jesus, they need to see that example of you needing Jesus so that they can understand that they aren't too proud or they aren't too perfect to not need Jesus. They need to see you needing Jesus. And then they will be more prone, I will say, I believe that they will be more prone to follow. You see, we like a truthful and authentic leader. I mean, in general, in all of life, but especially, I think, in our family, we like one who is truthful and authentic, and children can see when you're not truthful and authentic. I mean, they got folly bound up in them, but they aren't that dumb. They can see it. And so it is essential. That's what enabled Solomon to say, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Because the reality of leading is that you cannot lead someone where you've never been, and you cannot lead someone where you are not willing to go yourself. And so it is imperative that we live that which we are proclaiming, or that we may commit to instructing our children in. We've got to live it. There's got to be that consistency. And I'll close ultimately with this, that I recognize that holidays are sometimes difficult. And men, we like to play from time to time, or to at least to put off put on this face that we are okay. But if we are honest with ourselves and honest with our thoughts, there are times where, man, we may come to a holiday like Father's Day and we think to ourselves, man, I have blown it. I've not been doing what God has called me to do. I have not led well. I've not been leading them to Jesus, but I've kind of been in this middle ground, and it's just showing. And you just kind of wonder, what in the world am I doing? I can't do it. And I want you to hear me. That in those moments, those are the moments that we need to run to the cross. And to recognize that though we may have blown it in this moment, that is not the end. There is grace, there is mercy available in Jesus, and you can start anew right now in this commitment to pursue wisdom, to take seriously spiritual maturity, to commit to bringing your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, to give them biblical counsel, not just what you feel, not just what you think, not what the world says, but what God has to say, to discipline them in a loving manner, and to model Christ daily. If this is something that you find yourself falling short in, it doesn't have to be the end today. There is grace if you will receive it. There is grace. And the last thing then would be this, is I know that a lot of today's sermon has very much been focused, or rather all of today's sermon has very much been focused on the fatherhood and the role rather of a father and what they should be doing. But these principles at the same time are very applicable to our daily lives, because the charge to pursue Christ, the charge to pursue wisdom is also for you. It is for every single person. Because God has a role, He has a responsibility for you to carry out, or rather a work which for you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He has a role, He has a work for you to do that He wants you to take seriously. He wants you to commit to biblical counsel, not the counsel of the world, so that He might use your influence, because you have a unique circle of influence that only you have, that God has given you, that He would have you to use in a manner to be light to, or the light of the earth, and or what is it? Salt of the earth and light of the world, excuse me. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so the question then is, are you going to take advantage? Are you going to fulfill this role to the way that God has instructed? Will you pursue wisdom today? Fathers and all, will you pursue wisdom? Will you pursue Christ? Allow Him to work in your life. And commit to walking in the way of the wise, to commit to walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are sovereign over us, that, Lord, even in our weakness, Your strength is able to be seen. And so, Lord, today, as though there is much that has been left unsaid, or there is much to be desired in what was said, God, I pray that You would still graciously work in and through, and God, that You would have Your way. Father, work now and help us to commit to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.